Your presence this evening as we are engaged in this gospel effort this week. For those who have driven some distance to be with us, we're thankful for your presence. Maybe you've just driven across town. We're equally thankful that you're here as well. If you're visiting with us this evening and you are not a member of the Church of Christ, we want you to know that you are our honored guest. We're so thankful that you're here. And as we've been saying throughout the week, if you have any questions about anything that you hear or anything that you observe while you're with us here this evening, we would be grateful for the opportunity to sit down with you with an open Bible and at your convenience address those questions that you may have. I trust that we have your attention this evening as we take a look at the subject of instrumental music. Our theme this week has been providing Bible answers to important questions, and we've looked at some very important questions. But the one this evening is one that we as members of the Church of Christ have to deal with on a pretty regular basis. Although there are some churches of Christ in the northern states that have used instrumental music in their worship, for the most part, one identifying feature that stands out about churches of Christ is that we do not use musical instruments in our worship. And again, if you're visiting with us for the first time this evening, perhaps you've noticed that. You've noticed we don't have a piano, or we don't have an orchestra or a band. We don't have a choir. And that makes us different than other churches around about. And there's a reason for that. And it's not a matter of personal preference. It's not about what we like or what we don't like. For those of us here at the Greenwood Church of Christ, for those of us who are members of the Church of Christ by and large, for us it is a matter of faith. It is a matter of conviction. We don't use them for a reason. And I want to share that reason with you this evening as we study the Word of God for a few moments. We said that not using musical instruments in our worship is an identifying feature among churches of Christ, but this is slowly changing, unfortunately. To my knowledge, the introduction of instrumental music is not posing a problem amongst non-institutional churches of Christ, but it is a major problem amongst institutional churches of Christ. And it is a battle that they have been fighting, and their journals have been filled with articles, and lectureships among them have been devoted to this subject, because big major churches and big major personalities among them are advocating and are even going on with incorporating musical instruments in their worship. In 2004, Max Licato, who was working with what at that time was called the Oak Hills Church of Christ in San Antonio. Now it is the Oak Hills Church. They introduced the instrument during their Sunday evening services as far back as 2004. In 2006, the Richland Hills Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas started using the instrument as well as offering communion during Saturday evening services. In 2008, the Quail Springs Church of Christ in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, moved a practice of having instrumental music in their worship on Saturday night. They moved it into Sunday morning back in 2008. And there have been other churches that have joined this trend. It's interesting, in emails that I receive from friends of mine, it seems as if just in the past 3 or 4 months, there have been a number of major congregations in among our institutional brethren who have started using the instrument. And we know good and well, we've been around long enough to know that those things that are a problem amongst our institutional brethren today are going to be at our doorstep pretty soon. And so it behooves us to have studies like this, and to revisit this question, and to make sure that we are grounded in the faith, and make sure we understand the Bible answer to this question before it becomes a problem, and before emotions are involved. With all of that removed, we can study the question, and we can arrive at the truth before the emotions are involved. But more than that, we need to study this subject, and we need to have a Bible answer ready for this question, because it's something that we're asked quite often. And we need to be able to answer that question. And so, we're going to spend our time looking at that this evening. Why is it that we do not use instrumental music in our worship today? I'll tell you, number one, we don't use instrumental music in our worship because the New Testament tells us to sing. Now, sometimes, instead of the question about instrumental music in our worship, sometimes I've heard people say, oh, Church of Christ, you all don't believe in music in your church. I've heard people ask me that. I've heard people say that to me. Maybe you have as well. And my response is, oh, yes, we do. We believe in music. It's a cappella. A cappella music is a type of music. Music contest programs has been on television for a few seasons now, and which groups come together and they sing a cappella, and that's gotten real popular. And I've thought about putting out on the church sign at Knollwood where I'm at saying, we've been doing a cappella for a long time now. We have music in the Church of Christ. It is a cappella music. It is vocal music. It is singing, and it is music. But here's why we just sing. If you take your New Testament and you look up the mention of music in worship unto God in the New Testament, you're going to find 9 verses of Scripture. 9 verses of Scripture in the New Testament mention or talk about worship unto God. And I want to read down through these verses for you. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Acts chapter 16 verse 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." Romans 15 and verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Ephesians 5, 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3, 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Hebrews 2 verse 12, "In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Hebrews 13, 15, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And James chapter 5 and verse 13, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." And brethren and friends, that's it. That's all that the New Testament has to say about music used in worship unto God. And every one of these passages mentions sing or sang, with the exception of Hebrews 13 verse 15, which talks about the fruit of our lips, which we understand would be praise that is sung unto God. And that's all that we have. We have singing. Why do we sing? Because when we sing, we know that we're doing what God has told us to do. There's a gospel preacher. He worked a long time in the state of Arkansas where I grew up, where I learned the truth and obeyed the gospel. And I heard that he had a saying. His name was Lewis Sharp. I heard that he had a saying that he wanted the kind of faith that you could put your finger on. And what he meant by that is he wanted the kind of faith where you could open up your Bible to the book, chapter, and verse, put your finger on the verse and say, that's what I believe right there. When we sing and just sing in our worship unto God, we are doing what the Bible has told us to do. We are practicing a faith that we can put our finger on. When we add instrumental music to that singing, when we add instrumental music to that worship and that praise, we don't have a verse in the New Testament where we can go and put our finger on. You see, when we add the instrument, we step outside of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In 2 John and at verse 9, the Apostle John says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Look at that word transgress. To transgress means to go beyond. You've got a boundary, and you've gone beyond that boundary. Very similar to the word trespass. If you're out walking or you're out hunting and you come across a fence and there's a sign that's nailed up to that fence that says no trespassing, you know what that means. You're not supposed to climb that fence. You're not supposed to go on the other side of that fence. We're not to transgress the doctrine of Christ. What does that mean? That tells us that the doctrine of Christ, that is the teaching, that's what doctrine is, it's teaching. The teaching that has come from Jesus Christ, either verbally from His own mouth, recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the teaching that has been taught by His inspired apostles and are recorded in Acts through the book of Revelation in the New Testament, that constitutes a body of doctrine. And that body of doctrine makes a boundary for us. And we have to abide within that boundary. Now, what does the doctrine of Christ tell us with regard to the music we are to use as we worship God? We just looked at the 9 verses, and they tell us to sing. And as long as we sing, we know that we are abiding in the doctrine of Christ. But when we add the instrument, do you see, friends, that we are stepping across that boundary? We are stepping across that barrier. We are transgressing, and we are no longer abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And look at the consequences of that. We no longer have God. If we step away from the confines of the doctrine of Christ found in the New Testament, we no longer have fellowship with God. And that's important to us here at the Church of Christ. That's important to the brethren here at the Greenwood Church of Christ. We want to maintain our fellowship with God. And the Bible tells us that to do that, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world to us. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ. Why don't we use instruments? Because we're told to sing. And as long as we are singing, we know we're abiding in the doctrine of Christ. We know we're doing what Christ would have us to do. We can put our finger on the book, chapter, and verse. Well, let's go a little bit further than this. Why don't we have instrumental music in our worship? Well, because musical instruments are not authorized in worship unto God. Maybe you've been following along and you've been thinking about this, and maybe you want to ask a question like this. Show me where the Bible says thou shalt not use instruments. I hear that from time to time. Well, show me where the Bible says that we can't do that. Show me where the Bible says that we can't use those instruments, that we can't have a piano in our worship. Well, friends, listen to me. Why don't you consider approaching it like this? Where does the Bible say that we can use the instrument? Where does the Bible say that it is the right thing to do, that it's okay for us to do? See, making the appeal of show me where it says we can't is doing what is called making an argument from the silence of Scripture. And the idea is that unless it's explicitly prohibited, well, it's okay to do it. Unless the Bible specifically says, do not do this, then it's free game and we can do whatever we want to do. And that is the wrong approach to take towards Scripture. And I'll show you some verses here in just a minute that proves that that is true. Instead, we need to be looking at where does the Bible say we can do this? Well, let's look at some passages. Look, number one, at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews at chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Here the Hebrew writer is talking about Jesus Christ serving as a priest, serving as a high priest, and makes the point that the fact that Jesus is serving as a priest shows conclusively that the law of Moses has been done away with. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment as well. But I want us to look at this passage here, talking about how Jesus has come to be high priest. And that means the law has been done away with. The law of Moses has been done away with. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Now, you do your study in the New Testament. You see that Jesus has come through the tribe of Judah. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus has come through the tribe of Judah. Now, that's the tribe that the kings came from. But as we look back in the Old Testament, we see that the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi. Now, as you're reading the Old Testament scriptures, God doesn't talk to Moses and say, "Now, listen, I don't want the priests to come from the tribe of Dan. And I don't want them to come from the tribe of Simeon. And I don't want them to come from the tribe of Naphtali." He didn't go through all 11 tribes and say, "Not those." When God specified that the priests were to come through the tribe of Levi, that automatically excluded every other possible tribe. You see, the silence of the scripture there did not allow for priests to come from other tribes. The silence of the scripture prohibited priests coming from other tribes. When one tribe was specified, that automatically did away with every other tribe. Keep that thought. Stay with me for a couple of minutes, and I'm going to bring us back around to singing. But remember, when God specified that one tribe, it automatically did away with the others. Let's go back to Noah building the ark in Genesis at chapter 6. For those of us who are members of the Church of Christ, this is a very familiar illustration to us. We look at it quite often. Noah is commanded to build the ark, and he's given very specific instructions regarding its construction. Verses 14 through 16, Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." These are some pretty detailed instructions, aren't they? I mean, take a look here in verse 16, "make a window for the ark." How many pictures of the ark have you seen where it's decked out with windows all over? All the way across, there are all kinds of windows. Some of them, even animals, have their heads stuck out of those windows, right? That's not what the ark looked like. Because the instructions were you put one window in that ark, one door on the side. But what I really want to look at is up in verse 14. God said, "You make the ark of gopher wood." Now, God didn't say, "I don't want you making it out of pine, and I don't want you making it out of oak, and I don't want you to make it out of poplar or out of ash." You see, when God specified what He wanted, that automatically excluded any other possible kind of wood. There are other times when God has been very specific. In Numbers chapter 19 and at verse 2, Numbers chapter 19 and at verse 2, God specifies the kind of animal that He wants as a sacrifice in the law of purification. He says, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come." That's pretty specific, isn't it? They couldn't bring just any old animal, any kind of animal, any gender of animal, any age animal. No, God was very specific about this. "You bring a red heifer." That does away with every other color. A heifer. That does away with all the male animals. And that does away with all the female animals that have given birth. That narrows it down. "Without a blemish, there can be no scab there, there can be no scar there, in which there is no defect. It has to be a perfectly healthy animal, and on which a yoke has never come." It can't be an old worn out work animal. You can't get any more work out of it, so go ahead and give it to God. We don't have any use for it anymore. No. Have you seen those commercials? They were on a few years ago where you're looking for a used car. And you say, "Okay, I need a car," and all these cars show up, and then you start calling out the make and the model and the color, and it narrows it down to just one. But see, that's what happens when God gets specific. When God gets specific, that starts narrowing down everything. It's gone. God's very specific about this animal. When He specified this kind of animal, that automatically excluded every other kind of animal. Now I want you to see this point. When God, nine times in the New Testament, when God specifies sing, that automatically excludes every other kind of music. God has specified what He wants, and that automatically excludes everything else. We're not at liberty to do what we want. When God specifies, that eliminates every other possibility. So again, the question is, show me where it says we can't use the instrument. No, you show me where it says we can. Show me where it says we can, because our understanding of how we establish Bible authority is that when God specifies, that excludes everything else. Now, for the rest of our time, I want us to consider some arguments that we have heard from others in favor of using the instrument. Maybe you thought of some of these as we've been studying so far, and that's good. I'm glad. Maybe you've heard some of these as you've been talking about this subject with your friends and neighbors and relatives. Here's how we would answer these arguments. Well, number one, someone might say, well, I think it's okay to use the instrument because I like the instrument. I like the instrument. I like the sound of the piano. I like the sound of the band. I like the instrument. I'll tell you, I like instruments as well. Members of the Church of Christ are not anti-musical instruments. Many of us play instruments. I play the guitar, at least I used to. Now I play the radio. But a lot of us play instruments. We are not against instruments. But I want to tell you, when it comes time to worship God, and maybe you've never thought about this, and I want you to think about this. When it comes time to worship God and offer worship unto God, you give God what God wants, not what you want. You give God what God wants. Husbands, let me ask you a question. How well does it work for you when you give your wife a gift and you give her something that you want her to have instead of something that she wants? How does that work for you? Well, now we're talking about God. We're talking about our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Judge. When Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The fact that God is looking for true worshipers means that there are some false worshipers. That there are some who are attempting to worship God and their worship is not acceptable unto God. God wants true worshipers. Who are those? Those are the ones who worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship God in spirit by having our hearts involved. We connect with God on a spiritual plane, in a spiritual way when we worship Him and when we sing unto Him. We worship God in spirit, but we also must worship Him in truth. And that is doing it the way that God has told us to. John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do I worship God in truth? According to His word. I like instruments, but it's not about what I like. It's about what God wants. Well, that's how we answer that particular argument or that question. How about the one who would make the argument that instruments help to improve our singing? Well, no, they don't. They really don't improve our singing. What most instruments do in the services that I've attended where instruments have been used is they drown out the singing. That's what the instrument does. I attended a service, I believe it was a funeral, at a denominational church, and the organ was played in that service so loud the windows rattled. You couldn't hear yourself sing, yet alone hear other people singing. And I'm not standing off to the side and throwing rocks at those who use instruments. I was raised in denominationalism. I was raised in a church where the preacher's wife played the piano during the worship services. So I'm not throwing rocks at those that I know nothing about. I've been there. I've heard it. I tell you, it does not help the singing. It drowns out the singing, and as we've already shown, it completely changes the kind of music that we're offering to God. A piano is not an aid to our singing. A piano is an addition. And it changes entirely the kind of music that we are offering unto God. No, instruments don't improve our singing. The Scriptures teach that we are to make melody in our heart, not on a harp, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. The heart is the instrument that we play. Remember, we connect with God in a spiritual way in our worship, not through a piano, but through our heart and the praise that we're offering to God through our heart. There have been those who use the instrument that are often very complimentary of the singing that is heard in the Lord's church. They'll come and they'll visit services with us and they're just amazed at how the singing sounds. Or my wife has been in a situation where it's been her and some other ladies who are members of denominations, and they've talked about songs, and my wife has just started singing one of the hymns, and they're just amazed at how well she can sing. And she is a talented singer. But I'll tell you what, we know what we're doing when we sing, because that's what we do. We offer up our hearts in our praise unto God. So, no, the instruments do not help our singing. It drowns out our singing. There'd be those who'd say, well, they used instruments in the Old Testament. Preacher, I know my Bible well enough. I know that they used instruments in the Old Testament. I mean, after all, we've been studying Psalms here, right, Neil? You've been studying the Psalms, and some of those Psalms talk about instruments and let God be praised on those instruments. And you know, they used instruments in the Old Testament. Now, who are you to say that God doesn't want us using instruments in worship unto Him? Well, you know, you're right. They did use instruments, musical instruments in worship unto God. But I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and I want you to see that they used instruments in the Old Testament under the law of Moses because they were commanded to do so. They didn't choose to do so back then. They had to do so back then. It wasn't a matter of choice or preference. It was a command to be obeyed. In the book of 2 Chronicles, at chapter 29, verses 25 through 28, and he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps. Get this. According to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. These Levites were stationed there, and they played on these instruments until the offering was finished. Why? Because that's what they decided to do? No, because that's what God told them to do. Now, to go and use this argument that, well, they used instruments under the Old Testament, if we're going to go back and use that argument, then here's the argument. They had to use instruments back then. And I've never heard anyone make the argument that we have to use instruments today. It's always a you can take it or leave it. Don't say that it's wrong. It's something that is optional. Well, you can't go to the Old Testament to make the argument that instruments are optional, because they were commanded in the Old Testament. But you know what? If we're going to go back to the law of Moses and we're going to grab that harp out of there, and we're going to grab those stringed instruments and cymbals out of there and bring them over into the Lord's church today, then there's some other things that we've got to bring along with it as well. Because the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3 teaches us that if we go back and keep one part of the law, then we are duty-bound, we are obligated to keep the rest of the law. In the book of Galatians at chapter 5, and at verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So you go back and you get one and you bring it in, you've got to keep it all. You know what that means? That means you've got to keep the Sabbath day. Oh, I do. I keep the Sabbath day. No, you don't. The Sabbath day is the seventh day. It's Saturday. You've got to keep the Sabbath day, and you've got to keep those feast days. You've got to keep all those feasts that the children of Israel had to keep. We've got to burn incense. We've got to circumcise our boys on the eighth day after they're born, not the day after they're born, on the eighth day after they're born. And you know what? No more pork chops. No more bacon. No more fried catfish. All that's off the menu now. You see, you go back and get one, you've got to go back and get it all. But here's the reason we don't go back and get any of it, and that's because that law has been taken out of the way. The law of Moses that commanded musical instruments to be used in worship unto God, that law served its purpose. And the purpose of that law was to bring Jesus Christ into this world and nail Him to the cross so that that sacrifice could be made for our sins. But once that sacrifice was made, that law was taken out of the way. Look at what Paul says about it here in Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 14. He says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. What is that? That's the law of Moses, the law that commanded the instruments. That's been taken out of the way. What does he say? And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Here's the one thing that I wish the people that you and I could study with. Here's the one thing that I wish we could get people to see, and that is the difference between the old and the new covenant. And the fact that the old served its purpose and came to completion, and then when Jesus died, that old was taken out of the way, and when He died, His will went into effect. And the book of Hebrews spends a lot of time talking about this. We are now living under the will and testament or covenant of Jesus Christ, where it says 9 times that we are to sing and not one mention of musical instruments. So yes, they used instruments in the Old Testament. But we need to see that they were commanded there, and we need to see that that law has been taken out of the way. Well, some, instead of looking back to the Old Testament, they'll look to the book of Revelation, say, well, there's harps in heaven. Why can't we use them in our worship unto God? I had a young lady tell me one time, I feel sorry for you folks in the Church of Christ, because when you get to heaven, you're going to hear all this music, and you don't have the music here and now, and I feel sorry for you. And again, that was a jab. That's all that was. That was just a jab. Well, let's take a look at this, shall we? Yes, harps are mentioned 3 different times in the book of Revelation. Let's read these verses. Revelation chapter 5 and at verse 8 says, now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. In chapter 14 and at verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the sound and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Chapter 15 and verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Now, these verses are describing scenes that John saw in heaven. There's some points that I want to make about this. Number one, what we're talking about in our study this evening, we're talking about using instrumental music in the worship of the church on earth today. The book of Revelation is talking about what John saw happening in heaven. That's a different place. That's a different realm. That's a different dispensation. We're talking apples and oranges here. But notice something else that I would point out is that the book of Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. It's a very symbolic book. Notice we saw in Revelation chapter 5 and at verse 8 that the bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints. The bowls of incense weren't literal bowls of incense. That represented the prayers of the saints. What did the harps represent? The harps represented praise that was going unto God. Not the sound of instruments, but it represented praise. So it is a symbolic book. We have to be very careful about going to the book of Revelation to prove anything. I would ask also, do you really believe there are going to be literal harps in heaven? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And what that's talking about is how our physical bodies have to be changed to spiritual bodies, because heaven is a spiritual place and a spiritual realm. There isn't going to be any physical object there. Now, if flesh and blood isn't going to be in heaven, then why is wood and metal strings going to be in heaven? Are there really going to be harps in heaven? No. There aren't going to be any physical things in heaven. If we want to be very specific, if we look at Revelation 5 and at verse 8, it said that every one of them had a harp. And along with that, every one of them had a bowl of incense. So if we're going to use this passage as our authority and to justify musical instrument and worship unto God, we don't hire someone to stand up here and play a piano for us. We all have to have an instrument. And we all have to play that instrument. And by the way, we better get our bowl of incense as well and burn that. You see, what proves too much doesn't prove anything at all. Now, one more thing I want us to consider, one more argument. Doesn't the possession of talents infer the use of those talents? And I've heard this argument probably more than any other. The idea is, here's a person that is a talented piano player. Shouldn't he be allowed to play the piano in church to the glory of God? And I've heard that argument a lot. Well, God has blessed him with that talent, and it's only natural for him to want to exercise that talent and use that talent in worship unto God. Well, let's remember, number one, we've already pointed out that worship is offering God what he wants, not what we want to offer, and not what we feel like we should be offering. God's given a lot of us a lot of talents that we don't have authority to use in our worship unto God. But if we're going to start down this path, I want you to see where it's going to lead to. What about the woman who's a good public speaker? If we've allowed the guy who can play the piano to play his piano in worship because that's his talent, well, here's a woman who knows the Scriptures really well, and she's a talented public speaker. Shouldn't she be preaching? And yet the Scriptures teach that the woman is to remain silent in the assemblies of the church. In the book of 1 Timothy at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Oh, no, wait, that's her talent. That's where her talent is. That's where her gift is from God. She should be able to exercise that gift. Well, if you're going to allow the one, why aren't you going to allow the other one? What if her talent is in leadership? It's my understanding that you used to have, as a member here of this congregation, the lieutenant governor of the state, Becky Skillman. Obviously, there's someone that has some leadership ability. Well, wouldn't it be natural to make a person like that one of the overseers of the church? Why, if they can be second in the entire state, surely they could join. She could join with the other overseers of the church and help them to oversee. But we see right here, a woman is not permitted to have authority over the man. We learn in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 that an overseer or an elder has to be a man. Cannot be a woman. Look at the can of worms that we open if we use this argument. No, just because we have a talent in an area doesn't mean that God allows us to use that talent in the assemblies of the saints or in our worship services. So, in conclusion, why do we oppose instrumental music and worship unto God? It's not a matter of preference. It's not a matter of, well, that's our choice, that's the way we prefer it. No, it's a matter of faith for us. And I hope that you can understand why that is true. The instrument is not authorized in the New Testament. And we're under the doctrine of Christ in the New Testament today. That old covenant's been done away with. We're following the New Testament today. We're told to sing. Anything else beyond that is beyond the limitations of the doctrine of Christ. And we have no authority for that. And when we step beyond the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God any longer. And we want to maintain our fellowship with God. And the arguments in favor of the instrument are all answered with an appeal to Bible authority. The Bible answers every one of these arguments. I want to close by making this point, and then we'll extend the invitation. Sometimes when we're talking with individuals about musical instruments in our worship unto God, we feel as if we are put on the defensive, as if we've got to dig this sermon outline out, and we've got to answer it. We've got to go down through and we've got to answer all these questions, or I better get some CDs on this so I can hand it out, because I'm on the defensive and I've got to answer this question. Brethren, let me suggest this to you. The person that just wants to sing in their worship unto God, as those 9 verses specifically tell us to sing, the person that just wants to sing doesn't have to prove anything. It's the person that wants to add the instrument to the singing that has to prove from this book that it's the right thing to do. You're not on the defensive. The person that's wanting to step outside the doctrine of Christ needs to defend that departure. And they can't do it. They can't do it. So don't be intimidated with these arguments over this question. You stand in the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. I recognize that a sermon like this is not designed to elicit an immediate response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are involved in a gospel meeting here. And every time we assemble, we want to extend the invitation, not as something we tack on the end of a sermon, but as something that we do because every time we're assembled together, we want the gospel to sound forth, and we want people to have the opportunity to respond and to make their lives right with God. I hope in our study you've seen that we're serious about what this book says. We're serious about being right with God. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to be. You need to be a Christian. You need to be a child of God, not by following your own opinions or your own ideas or your own feelings in your own heart, but by following what this book says. Jesus says that we must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I tell you, you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John chapter 8 and verse 24. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13 verse 3. We must confess with our mouths that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. And we must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins. Mark 16 and verse 16. I want to tell you, you can see behind the pulpit, the water is ready. There are garments that are prepared in the change rooms to the side. Everything is ready if you're ready. If you're ready to become a Christian, you need to make things right in a public way. You need our prayers. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward and giving me your hand and the Lord your heart as together we stand and sing this song.